And the air guitar. Okay. Man. All right. Hey, Kevin, how's it going?
Hey, doing good, Gil. How are you?
Doing pretty well, man. We did take a week or two off. It's so weird how we did our big reintroduction back in, and then we went away.
Yeah, we took a sabbatical for two.
We took a little sabbatical for 2 weeks.
Two or 3 weeks, yeah. So
yeah. Well, let me ask you this before. So I'm going to put you on the. But how was your Thanksgiving? Because we haven't spoken since before Thanksgiving.
It's been a bit. You know, it was one of those. It was weird Thanksgiving because what we did, we moved from one house to another. So that we really didn't have a Thanksgiving. It was more of boxes after boxes after boxes, and you start. I'm 52 and years old, and so now it's kind of one of those things of. Where did we get all this junk? We should have just got a dumpster, and I think it would have been a lot better off. I mean, it's good stuff, but there's also some things you just kind of look at Rhonda and go, okay, the boys were like four, you know, going to college. Cute. Yeah, I know. And I said, gee, we really need this. And she said, but what if we have grandkids? I'm like, then we buy them something.
Right. I think we're doing okay. I think we can buy them.
After a while, I just kind of go, this is insanity. And that was kind of our Thanksgiving. And we took like three loads of stuff out of the house and got them over to the new house. And
good.
But we did have turkey, and we sat down and we were able to pray and over with the family and the boys. Good. And yours is, I'm sure, a lot more adventurous. How was your?
Not a whole lot more. You know, every year for the past 10 years, have been going to, well, since I've met Marquito, we've been going to Omaha, Nebraska. And so that couldn't happen this year, you know, thank you, COVID. And so we stayed home with our biological son and our two new foster kids and our two other adopted kids. They're 19 and 20 years old, respectively. And so it was a different Thanksgiving. Everyone kind of chipped in and helped. I was really sick last week, so that wasn't so fun. Right. But it was good to kind of make a new memory. Mm-hmm. Marquita cooked out of her mind. She cooked way too much food.
Yeah,
I don't know. I think that's sort of the tradition. You make too much, you eat too much.
Yeah,
and you got to make room in the fridge for stuff that you made too much of. Yeah. So, and in all that, God is praised. So let us give thanks.
And we live in a land that's very bountiful. I mean, you know, we can go to the grocery store and, you know, get turkey. You know, it's not like we have to go out and go hunt
and hunt it,
kill it and bring it home, you know? And,
right.
Thank God for that, because I'd be terrible at it. But yeah.
Right. Yeah. I'd be worse. But, yeah, so it was good.
A gun that might help too.
Right, I should probably buy one. I don't think my blow darts would do much.
No,
Marquito, I got him in the neck.
That's right.
But anyway, so it's good to hear that you had a good Thanksgiving. I mean, and good to be in a new house. That's awesome.
God's too good. So yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's awesome.
But yeah.
Yeah. So, well,
we have a guest.
Enough about us.
Yeah.
We do have a guest, but before I introduce our guest today, Kevin, if you would indulge us in a word of prayer.
I'd be happy to. Yeah. Father God, we just give you praise we could give you praise for the rest of our existence and obviously into eternity. Thank you for what you have done for us and how you have saved us from our sins, and you continue to just show grace and mercy to us, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to be able to just hear from a brother in Christ and what you're doing in his life and how you've transformed him, and you continue to transform his life. Lord, we just give you praise on what's going to happen and in the next few minutes. And Lord, may your name be lifted up high. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kevin. Yeah. Well, man, our guest today, I've gotten to know him, man, it was about maybe 4 years ago, I'm thinking. a good 4 years ago, when a certain organization called Time to Revive Revive Indiana came through here in Indiana, and I got to meet him and got to know him. He's a very funny dude. If you look at right now, we're talking to him. On the screen name, he has Jesse, the Mexican superhero. So if that lets you know right off the bat. But no, his name is Jesse Eisenhower. And man, welcome. Welcome, Jesse, to His Stories.
Yeah, welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Good there.
Good. Yeah, good to have you here. So Jesse.
Do you have a cape?
Have you not seen The Incredibles?
Yeah, no, that's right.
He's just okay. Going to no quote cape. The Incredible. No cape.
You know, so the name really started when I was in high school. I had to do a speech class, and I knew I was called into the ministry, so I was willing to take a speech class in the first place because most people, that's like their biggest fear. I took it, and we had to do a how-to speech. And I did how to be a superhero. And I had a sombrero, a giant sombrero that I had. And then I put a cape on, and I walked through all of the steps that I made up. I probably didn't prepare nearly as much as I should have. I didn't do very well in my grade, but my class did vote that mine was the best presentation. Yeah. But that's where it started. Was how to be a superhero, how to be a Mexican superhero. And my aunt gets kind of upset with me because she says we're not really Mexican, we're Texican.
Okay.
Whatever.
Whatever.
It's all a joke anyway.
Anyway, that's I suppose or guess that there was a lot of research with Nacho Libre.
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yeah, that was my favorite movie. We actually just watched it this past Sunday.
Nice.
Chancho, let me borrow some swag.
Oh, my gosh.
My way of not being baptized.
Yes. Oh, the quotes from that movie. But Jesse, why don't you tell us a little bit about how you actually came to the Lord? How did you come to know this God that we talk about?
Yeah, so I grew up in a small church in Warsaw, Indiana, a small Assemblies of God church on the corner. If anybody lives there, they would know the high school. It's right on the corner of the high school. And so I don't remember a time when our family didn't attend. So I grew up going, and I don't have a clue how old I was, but I remember the night. It was like a Wednesday night, and we had this lady. Her name was Sandy Balltosser, and she was the evangelist, so to speak, of the church. But she would not let anybody come in or out without her asking you where you were with the Lord. If you weren't saved, she was going to know it the first encounter.
Wow.
And so anyway, we had done this reading as a class where she read through the book Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah.
Sure.
By John Bunyan, I think, is the author.
Bunyan, I knew is the last name. I forget the first name, yeah.
And so she had just talked about how, there's in the story the guy named Christian, goes through these, I think it's the pearly gates, and he goes up the hill. It's not the pearly gates, but he goes through this gate, and he goes up the hill, and there's the cross, and then he kneels at the cross, and his giant burden that's on his back falls down the hill and rolls and falls into the pit. And then the teacher, just her name was Sandy, and she just asked, is there anybody here that, would like that? They would like their burden to come off. And even as a kid, I was in trouble all the time, which I understand is probably very difficult for you to imagine me being in trouble.
Very difficult, yeah.
I was in trouble all the time. I got kicked out of pretty much every junior church and every Sunday school. I would get kicked out of junior church. Well, Sunday school was first. You go to Sunday school, you get kicked out, you go sit in the pastor's office. I had a specific chair in the office that was my chair.
Wow.
And if you ask my pastor... From then, he will totally affirm this story. I would get kicked out. I would go then to junior church when the adult service began. And then I would sit in junior church for maybe 15 to 30 minutes. And at some point in time, I would tell a joke and the teacher didn't appreciate it. and I would be sent to sit with my parents. So,
oh, man,
I don't know. I was in trouble all the time. So I knew, I was well aware that I was a very sinful person. I needed a savior, and there wasn't a time when I remember thinking, like, oh, this isn't for me. Like, I just always, I love the Lord. And luckily for me, you know, I had a dad who didn't ever really, like, just take anything for granted. Like, he challenged everything that was taught in a good way. Like, this is what they said. Let's go read it. Yeah. And we would, you know, he would talk about it. And like, you know, because I sat with him through many sermons, you know, they would say something and we'd be sitting there and I would be playing with his ring, you know, and then he'd be like, hey, did you hear? He just said this, but look right here. This verse right here, just, it says something different. And so he would encourage you, like, pay attention to everything the word says. You know, he taught me hermeneutics basically from a very young age. Right. And, you know, when I was, you know, getting to be about 12, 13 years old, they would encourage us too, to read about other religions. He would always tell us, you know, he's not afraid of you finding the truth. And so, go ahead and seek it, you know, because if you find the truth, you will find Jesus, because otherwise Jesus is a liar. Cause he said, I'm the way, the truth and the life. He claimed to be the truth. So if you find it, you will find Jesus. And so he was never afraid of us reading other religions, texts or anything like that.
Wow.
It's good to know those things. And so even though we were already saved, we would study them because,
sure,
you know, he wanted us to know, this is why we choose Christianity too. Like, not just on a spiritual level because we felt like it or whatever, but intellectually too, that Christianity historically is, it's very, very consistent. It's the most realistic and provable religion on the planet. That everything is documented very well. And, you know, the historicity of it, it's there, and most of them don't have anything remotely close to the documentation that Christianity does. So it just, as a kid, you know, he would encourage us to do that kind of stuff. When I was supposedly 7, my mom told me that I was called to be a preacher. She said, my mom tells me that I came into the house and I told her that I was called to be a preacher. I do not remember that. But I don't remember ever not wanting to be a preacher.
Right.
And so, yeah, I just assumed that was true. And when I was, you know, getting into trouble in middle school and stuff like that, she would always tell me, you know, you're supposed to be a preacher. And if you keep doing this kind of stuff, nobody's going to let you preach.
Wow.
And I was like, well, like, you're probably right. So I quit doing it.
So you've had this feeling, you've had this call, you've had this call since you were a child and through your teenage years, junior high and high school years.
Yep.
Now when I met you, you were already pretty involved with Time to Revive. How did you wind up getting involved there? And how has that changed sort of the trajectory of ministry for you?
I would say Revive, in many ways it changed everything, because I thought what I was called to was to preach behind a pulpit. Mm-hmm. And I think that in based on church history, and what is available for most Christians to know about, I think that there's nothing wrong with believing that, because that's what most of us know.
Mm-hmm.
And then when Revive came, in January of 2015 to Goshen, my boss had basically come in one morning and we prayed I worked in a small factory called Cutting Edge in Millersburg.
Yeah.
And we did woodworking and stuff like that. And my boss came in and he was a Christian. We had prayed together as a total factory every morning.
Wow.
And he started the shift. We prayed and then he goes, guys, there's something really special going on at Maple City. I really think you should check it out. Mm-hmm. And he's not at all the kind of guy to, you know, push anything going on at his church.
Mm-hmm.
And he just had never done it before. And so I, you know, went up and talked to him about it afterward. And I had heard them talk about it on the radio and thought, oh, you know, that's something really great. But Our daughter Mercy was born literally the Monday before Revive started. And so the doctor had told us, you know, don't expose her to crowds. You know, she's, you just need to basically stay home. It's winter. And that winter was very cold, and they had recommended, I don't know if you remember, 2015, they wouldn't even let kids in the hospital, unless you were there for emergencies. You weren't allowed to go in the hospital. So, we had, our boys had to stay with my mom the whole time. And yeah, so when Revive came then, we had the experience to go to the services, and then on that first Friday, I was able to go out. My boss actually, I don't know why he did this, but he paid us all to go to prayer that morning. Like
what?
Like we clocked in and he said that he was going to pay us as if we were working. So our whole plant, like everybody went. We even had Amish guys that came with us. We went to prayer that morning and he just came up to me and he goes, I really think you would probably enjoy going out on the streets with everybody. I think you should. Mm-hmm. And I was like, you're right. I want to go. But I was like, I can't afford to take the pay. We just had a baby. I took a week off. Like, I can't do that. And he goes, no, don't worry about it. And so then a week later, he paid me for a full day as if I worked. I didn't work at all that day.
You didn't work for him.
He paid me. I went out on the street. It was amazing. I was so excited. And just really from the get-go, I was like, this is what I was made for. Like, mm-hmm. I love people. I love talking to new people. I'm extremely extroverted. And so it just clicked instantaneously. And that Friday night, the Lord told me to quit my job. Mm-hmm. And so I did. I put my 2-week notice in. So February 5th of 2015 was the last day that I worked in a full-time capacity for anything outside of a ministry.
Wow.
I went for a year and a half. We lived on faith. And we just followed Time to Revive to every city that they went.
Wow.
And we didn't tell anybody what we were doing. People would just ask, well, if you're not with Time to Revive officially, like, how are you getting paid? And we would try to avoid answering the questions because we didn't want to ask for money. But people would just, provide for us. We would get envelopes from people we didn't know with thousands of dollars in it. And just, yeah, God provided.
Wow.
There were really hard times in there, but it was just a testing. We felt like this was what we were called to do. And so, yeah, when we met, I don't know if it was in South Bend initially or not, but we were there the whole week. And then we ended up coming on staff as full-time missionaries in May of 2016 then. And then we worked together, obviously, when we went to Sarasota. We were down there for Sarasota.
Yeah, I remember those.
So that's kind of how I came into Time to Revive. And then,
So let me ask you just real quick. Can we go back just a second?
Go ahead.
Yeah.
It's your podcast. No,
your story. So, with Cutting Edge, was that Berkey that owned that? Or
Nope. No. So there's
different Cutting Edge. What's that?
There's one in Paris.
Okay.
And it's a totally different business. It's technically a different altogether business because they do primarily metal. Okay. They do the same thing in that they're both CNC businesses. The one I was at does wood, and this one Berkey's does metal.
Okay, I just wanted to distinguish it to you because I know the guy in New Paris. So
I think he goes to like Napanee Missionary Church, right?
Yeah, and so it fit the mold of what you were just saying. Like, it was not beyond norm to hear from Berkey to say the same thing. So that's pretty cool. That's great. So,
yep.
Nice.
So, anyways.
Well, cool. So now you've been with you're still with TTR as a missionary, but you're doing some other things.
What
else you got going on? You kind of planted a church or something?
We're planting a church. We've taken a seed and stuck it in the ground and. Mm. We're just stepping on it now, trying to pack it in, water on it.
Did you say Columbia? Yeah. Columbia, Indiana, where that's at?
Or? Columbia City, yeah.
Columbia City, okay.
So it's about 20 minutes from Fort Wayne on 30.
Okay.
Yes.
So, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, so we started it. It's called Redeeming Life Fellowship. It's through the Missionary Church denomination, Missionary Church USA. Yeah. We started in May. We took over a Bible study that had began 2 years prior, but with the intention that when they found a church planner to hire, that this Bible study would be the launch of the church. Mm-hmm. And we did a great job of driving everybody away that was there, and you know, praise the Lord.
Drove them away, huh?
So how did you get to Columbia City? What the Lord, obviously you're following and hearing what the Lord has for you. What drove you to Columbia City?
So there was this pastor that he's in Warsaw. His name is Ken Chep. It's Warsaw Missionary Church. He's related to my father-in-law somehow. I don't remember how. We met at a family reunion, and they were a part of four churches that wanted to plant a church. And the Missionary Church, they have some guidelines that require each church to be a part of a church plant every so many years and whatnot. And so whether you're sending money, whether you're sending somebody from your church, either way, you need to be involved in it in some form or fashion.
Yeah.
And so they had been meeting together and fasting and praying and asking the Lord who they should ask to be a part of this church plant, who could they hire to lead this thing.
Yeah.
And my name was the only name that came up. And so he calls me and he goes, "Hey, can we meet for breakfast?" And I, you know, I'm a missionary for Time to Revive. I'm raising support. I've talked to him a number of times about support. Right. And I was all excited. I'm like, "Yeah, they're going to give to us." And so we go to breakfast and he's like, "So have you ever considered planning a church?" And I was like, Ellie and I had talked about planning churches like 5 years before that. But that was, in my mind, it was more out of distaste because I couldn't find where I fit in the body of Christ. No churches wanted us. I don't have a bachelor's degree. I didn't feel like I was supposed to get one. I had gone to something called Master's Commission, which is a disciple training program. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I had credentials and stuff, but I just wasn't what most churches were looking for. And we were frustrated. And so we just kind of gave up on it altogether, especially when we ran into Time to Revive, because I was just like, this is sharing the gospel, making disciples. Like, that's me. Like, this is what I'm supposed to do. And I can do this. And, you know, we told them initially, you know, we really don't feel like we're supposed to or we're called necessarily to plant a church. Mm-hmm. And he just goes, "Well, I really think you should pray about it." And so I came home. I told Ellie. We both laughed about it. And we're like, "Yep, we're not doing that." Wrote it off. And then 3 months later, he called me again and was like, "Hey, did you pray about it?" And I was like, "Yes." Prayed about it. And so we ended up agreeing to do a meeting with them, and we just flat out told them, "Look, you know, we're not after planning a church. That's not something we're interested in. We're very content with Time to Revive. We love what we're doing. We get to travel a lot, you know, teach people how to share the gospel. We really feel like we've found our sweet spot in the ministry, and we've found like where we fit." And they just said, "Look, we really, really like your philosophy on discipleship, and we really feel like we need what you have to offer in our denomination. And if you're willing, we want to put you on to the next level." And so after a long conversation, basically they just said, "Look, you don't really need to know for sure that you're called as much as you just need to be willing to go along in the process, and then the process will weed out the people that really aren't called." We compared it to like going on a first date, right? Like, you don't need to know you're going to marry the person necessarily on the first date.
That's true.
You just need to be willing to go on a date, get to know the person. And then as you evaluate each other's beliefs and morals and, you know, whether or not they're attractive, because that's super important. Yeah, like that's you evaluate over time. And so that was what they basically said that they're doing. And so the whole time we've just said, you know, we don't know necessarily that we're called to plant a church, but we are called to make disciples, and that we can do. Mm. And so, you know, as we've been doing this, we believe now, like through the process, you know, we are called to do that. We're called to do that there. Mm-hmm. And so we are. It's, you know, it took a year and a half basically for us to go through the credentialing process through the missionary church. And yeah. I had to take a couple classes online in order to be credentialed. And yeah, I mean, it was a long process, but yeah, we started in May, this last May.
Yeah.
in the middle of
COVID.
Like, hey, let's shut the country down and we'll start a church.
There we go. This timing is everything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you drove people away. You mentioned that. What's the deal with that?
Yeah. So, you know, we just flat out told them the first week, we just said, look, if you do not feel called to share the gospel, if you're not somebody who's willing to get out of your comfort zone and at least be willing to learn how to do this, you don't, yeah. I'm not saying you have to be an expert at it, but if you don't feel called to do this, now would be the time to leave. No hard feelings, but we need to know, like, if you intend to stay at the church you're going to, I need to know that now so that we know how to go forward. Mm. And so in that night, a good, you know, half of the group initially let us know, you know, we're probably not gonna, you know, support you necessarily financially. We've really feel called to our own home church. And then we had some people that started giving monthly and weekly from that, but they just still felt like they were supposed to be a part of their home church. And there were a couple of people that had stuck around and kept meeting with us for a little while. And there was one couple that they're elderly, you know, late 70s. And they said, you know, like, all of our friends are dying right now. Mm. And it would be better for us to be able to minister to those people as everybody's mourning if we stay with the church that we're at. We really love what you're doing, but mm-hmm. we just don't feel like that's what we need to be a part of right now, but we're going to cheer you on. Mm. And actually, they've been pretty amazing because I've called on them a number of times. We had a family we were ministering to that, you know, broke, struggling, need groceries, called them up. Hey, could you help us get some groceries for this family? Shows up with a $200 gift card to their house, hands it over.
Wow.
So I praise the Lord for them, even though, you know, they didn't stick it out with us. But mm-hmm. I don't believe that, you know, everybody's called to be a part of our church necessarily, but we're all called to share the gospel, and we're all called to grow the kingdom. And just like we have different families and we live in different houses and we have slightly different things going on, we also have different families and houses in our churches. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that necessarily.
No.
And so, yeah, there was another couple that had stuck it out for a little while. And then, you know, like I told you guys a little earlier, that couple we were ministering to needed all their laundry done because the mother-in-law had gotten shingles, and then they were expecting a newborn baby to be born pretty soon. But they had a one-year-old baby that had also gotten chickenpox, and the doctor told them, you know, they needed to get all their clothes washed. And so I called on them to help us, you know. And they paid for everything, but then promptly quit coming. And so
I'm sorry, I don't mean to laugh, because I mean, it's not
it's a little funny, Gil.
it's funny, but it's really not funny. It's like, because, you know, people in ministry, when you start a work and you're planning a church, whether you're 6 months into it or even 6 years, you know, you never want to see people walk away. But you come to the realization, like you said, not everyone is called to be part of the church, you know, you're on and walk together. And so you just have to go, okay, well, all right, you know.
And, you know, maybe the Lord really did call them to another place, and that's totally fine.
Yeah.
We've made peace with that. You know, what's really interesting, though, is I do think that it's interesting at the why would what we're doing be so controversial? We go out on the street every week. Mm-hmm. We encourage people to pray and hear from the Lord and to pray over other people And that is uncomfortable, I guess. And also encouraging people to actually physically meet needs. You know, Jesus said, you know, if you, you know, you got the money and they're standing there asking you and telling you about a need and you walk away, you've done nothing for them.
Yeah.
And so it's really important in our minds that if you have the ability to, you know, we're not asking you to get a loan out, you know, and, you know, take a mortgage, second mortgage out on your home so that you can, you know, buy groceries for people. We're just asking you to help if you can.
Yeah.
And, you know, not everybody has the ability to, and that's fine. But if you do have the ability to, I do believe that the Lord expects you to. And so we hold people to what the word says. You know, and one of the things that we've been doing is we do something called a hot seat night. We, you know, we really try to encourage and equip people to do the work of the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So we expect the people in the church to be sharing the gospel. We have a guy that, you know, he's been coming, I think about 5 months now.
Okay.
And he's led people to the Lord. He's baptized 4 people.
What?
Wow.
And he's like freaking out. He's like, oh my goodness, like this is the craziest thing ever. And we're just discipling him, you know, and his wife sent him a text message about how much he's grown in the last few months. And he had sent the message to me and he goes, just so you know, you're getting me brownie points with my wife.
Wow.
Like there's growth, you know, it's good, but we're pushing people out of their comfort zones for sure.
Yeah.
We don't do a service. We don't, you know, we don't have a band. We don't do any kind of music, which we're not against it. We just are small enough that we don't have it. And so, you know, we're asking the Lord to send that stuff our way, but you know, our focus is reaching the community.
Yeah.
And our focus is spending time in prayer and spending time with the Lord in the word. And, yeah.
That's awesome, man.
Yeah.
Awesome.
That's great.
Well, in all of this, it's not like you probably sit around a lot of time just twiddling your thumbs. About a year ago,
I have 5 kids, right?
Well, that's right. You do have 5 kids. I was like, how many does he have?
If I'm twiddling thumbs, they're not my thumbs.
They're not yours, right? they're other people's thumbs with snot on them.
Yeah, let me. That's pretty gross.
I remember about a year ago, heading down. I was like, man, it was like right before Thanksgiving. I think it was about a year ago, a little over a year ago. And I'm like, man, I saw the preview stuff. Like Jesse's writing a book. So you have a book and a podcast. Is that correct? You have a podcast as well?
We did. We did a short podcast, me and a couple other guys from that I met because of Revive.
Okay.
And it was based off of the book.
Right. And the name of that book is called The Fire Within.
Fire Within.
Fire Within. And tell us a little bit about that book and what it's about.
Yeah. So the intention of it was, well, let me start with this. We're on our way home from a city in Minnesota for Revive. And my wife looks at me and she goes, hey, you should write a devotional.
Hmm.
You know, like, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. I hate devotionals. I've never even finished one because I hate them so much. Like, the best one I've seen is like My Utmost for His Highest, yeah. But he's, you know, he's all King James and I don't understand most of it. So
what does thou mean?
Well, what does it mean, Kevin? So I, you know, she goes, yeah, but that's why you would be so good at it. So like, and then she, you know, tells me like her idea, like just tell a story of a time when you're out on the street and then write it like a little application from the Bible on, you know, so that people can know also how to do it. Mm. And I was like, actually, that sounds like that's a good idea.
Yeah.
And so we got home and I wrote the whole thing basically in like a week and a half.
Wow.
Initially. Yes. And so it's 31 chapters. It's 31 stories. And the beginning is a story of a time that I was out on the street.
Hmm.
And then the end of it is a teaching on something from the Bible that has to do with practically what happened when I was out. We talk about the things that I did that were good, the things that I did that were not good, because you know me well enough to know already, I'm sure. there are things that I say and do that aren't always good. And I try to be humble enough to talk through those things so that people can learn. And I talk about what's going on in my heart when I meet certain people and how sometimes I unintentionally judge things ahead of time and I'm wrong. And so we talk about those types of things. We talk about racism. We talk about sharing the gospel with transgenders and stuff like that too. And
sure.
So there's all of the fun, controversial things we deal with in America as Christians, all of that's in there. And so, yeah, the goal is that if you were never out on the street with Time to Revive, you could read this book, mm-hmm. start to finish, and you would be able to confidently, if you apply each chapter, mm-hmm. the challenge at the end, if you apply each chapter, you should be able to effectively share the gospel.
Wow.
Wow, that's great.
All right. Well, there will be a link in the podcast notes for that book. I should also put it as a disclaimer, His Stories does not personally profit from any sales of the book. But we'll put a link in there. And I also saw that you have a book that even is coming out perhaps in the spring of 2021.
Yeah, Father's Day. Yeah.
Oh, on Father's Day.
Yeah, it's actually kind of crazy. We actually have two things in the process.
Okay.
So the first one is, it's called A Letter to the Fatherless. Mm. And so the idea was kind of birthed. We went to this outreach in Abilene, Texas, and there's a maximum security prison. It's the people that kill people and all the other craziness. It's the worst of the worst in Texas. They like to gather them together at this particular prison. And this guy that we had prayed for, we had prayed for four people, and I prayed for this one guy and he got healed. And so when we were done, we have to go off to the side, right, while they gather all the prisoners to take him back. And he came up to me when he wasn't supposed to. And he just goes, "Hey, I saw that you prayed for that guy. He got healed. And I really need you to pray for me." Mm-hmm. And I was like, "Okay, what's going on?" And he goes, "A couple of weeks ago, my wife told me that she was thinking about committing suicide. And because of how often I'm allowed to use the phone, I have no clue if she's alive or dead."
Oh,
wow.
And my everything just like, I was like a mess. And I was like, "Yeah, let's pray." And so we prayed, and like, I just like was floored. I was so bummed because I looked around and all these guys we'd shared the gospel with, most of them, I think in all reality, like, they were just misguided.
Mm.
I would be willing to bet you that most of them grew up without a dad. And so we were also, we do something where we share the gospel with Time to Revive, especially since the beginning of this year because of COVID. It's not as easy to get out all the time. We use this online ministry called Need Him, where we get to share the gospel with people. It's like a call center for all these different ministries, and we share the gospel that way. And I'm doing counseling with all these kids, teenagers and adults, who are making these crazy decisions. Like, mm-hmm. this one guy is like, "You know, I don't know why this girl's mad at me because, you know, I was sleeping with this other girl and that other girl too. And I don't know why they're mad about that." And I'm like, "What?" "You can't imagine why in the world they would be upset."
Mm.
And I just, you know, get like, I'm thinking to myself, man, like, if only these guys had a dad who cared enough to teach them right and wrong. And then if they choose to disobey and be rebellious, whatever, that's on them.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really sad to me when you see people who just didn't have an opportunity to know better, so to speak. And so we wrote this book, A Letter to the Fatherless, and it's my heart, basically. I'm writing to these guys in Abilene. I'm writing to these guys in jail. And it's basically advice that my dad taught me growing up. And so, you know, maybe I could have called it advice my dad gave me, but I didn't think it sounded as awesome. But yeah, it's basically, you know, like things like, you know, what it means to be strong, like what it actually means to be strong. You know, a lot of times people talk about needing to be physically strong. We talk about working out and you need to be able to defend your family and stuff like that. And there's this illusion even for sometimes for girls that you have to be physically strong. If if you're going to be, you know, like independent, and, you know, feminism teaches all these different things. And one of the things that, that my dad taught was, yes, it's important to be strong physically, but it's far more important to be strong in other ways, that you have the strength to control yourself, that when you want to steal something, that you can tell yourself no, and you don't do it. That when you want something and you can't have it because you can't afford it, that you control yourself enough that you don't go into debt to get it, or that you don't hurt somebody in order to get it. And so talking about strength of character, and strength of mind and will, and not just physical strength, which we all would agree is a good thing. But yeah, like diving into the different principles that my dad taught me, the importance of thinking through things. I was one of those kids that, you know, you get home and the first thing that your parents tell you, right, is to do your homework. I hated homework with everything inside of me. And so I'd rush through it. I'd just fill out the answers, usually the wrong way. And then I would go to play and my dad would come sit down with me and he'd be like, look, man, like, you know, do it right the first time and take your time, do it right. Right. You know, you can do it quickly, but you need to do it right. And so, like, you know, learning that it's important, even as an adult, that, that you don't just blow through stuff, that take your time to do it right the first time so that you don't have to do it like I did. I'm doing my homework six or seven times because I don't want to take my the time to think about it and and all that stuff. And so, like, you know, with your family, if you're getting ready to get married, you know, like you're going to marry a girl, take your time, you know, like pick the right person, pick somebody that's going to be a good fit for you long term. And don't just rush into it because you're attracted or just because of this or that, you know, like take your time to do it right the first time. That way you don't have to have seven marriages that have all failed. So stuff like that.
Okay. Wow. And that's coming out Father's Day 2021.
Father's Day 2021. Yeah.
Wow. That's awesome.
Yeah. So then the other one that we're working on is on discipleship.
Okay.
And we don't really have a for sure release date. It's it began because of the church plant.
Okay.
And so one of the things we wanted to do is kind of it was really birthed in how do we figure out how to help people grow? You know, Gil, you know this as well as I do. We've been in a lot of different churches that I really believe that one of the biggest reasons why churches don't grow spiritually is because we don't encourage them to reach maturity. Like, for example, I don't think that this is every Assemblies of God church, but in the assemblies, a lot of times it's encouraged that as long as we can get you filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, we've done our job, and we sort of like, hooray, you're there. And so everything you need is in that gifting, and we'll rely on that. And we don't bother sitting down and hold you accountable to everything else because the Lord and the Holy Spirit will lead you, and he will. But we also have a responsibility to disciple people. And so, like, our heart was, how do we figure out where people are at maturity-wise in the Spirit, and how do we encourage them to grow? And we both know, you know, James tells us that, you know, to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of any kind. And then he goes on to say that they lead to endurance, and that ultimately it should result in is maturity, being mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so I believe that that's the goal of discipleship, that we should be able to present our disciples. The role of a pastor is to present your congregation spotless and pure before the Lord on Judgment Day, right? Like that's our goal. And so I believe that if we're not pushing people to learn to share the gospel, if we're not helping them to learn how to pray, if we're not helping them to learn how to study the word and to walk in the Spirit, we're falling short because we're not encouraging them to grow.
Right.
If we keep doing what the church is doing, where we just entertain them on a Sunday morning and we have a Bible study, you know, where nobody actually talks about the Bible and they just talk about their feelings, which isn't bad to talk about your feelings. But we all know that if we're not pushing each other to grow, we're not going to.
Yep.
And so what this book is designed to do is identify the life stages of a disciple. And it's using the life stages of human beings. So like your kids, right? Like when your kids reach a certain age, like usually 18, 19 or whatever, you expect them to begin thinking about things like moving out, going to college. You are going to have a job, right? Like, as a dad, like, we're going to encourage you that you're going to
get off the couch. Yes, you are.
Get up. Like, you better have a controller. Job.
Yes. And
it starts at age 18. If you haven't graduated high school, it starts the week after you graduate high school or whatever it is. But, you know, like, we have these expectations as society that you should be falling into line with these types of things based on where you are as a growth in your physical age. And so, like, for example, we have little kids, right? Like, at potty training takes place when? You know, like
a year and a half, maybe-ish?
Year and a half to 3 years old. But if you have a 10-year-old who isn't potty trained, Gil, what do we do? We go, hey.
There's a problem. Houston, there's a problem.
Either your child it has some severe
developmental issues, yep.
autism or, you know, something like that's that we would all go, okay, well, whatever. Like, that's, you can't do anything about that. You just have some issues and we'll work around that. But if they're a totally capable person to know how to be potty trained and they aren't, then we tell the parent, you are neglecting your child. Mm. And we start getting the police involved because you're not preparing them to function as a human being in life. Mm-hmm. And so, like, but we have all of these different things. Like, you know, at a certain age, you're expected to learn how to eat. You don't want to see a 20-year-old breastfeeding. like, right? Like, it gets creepy. We have a friend who did it till they were 4 years old. And my wife's like, 4 years old? There's no way.
I'm a full mouth of teeth there. It's not, yeah. No. No. The parent of that child said that they were 48 months old.
48. We have these expectations in life that once you hit around a certain age,
you should be able to
things are going to change. Yep. When you hit puberty, we know that that's when your body starts changing and your hormones start changing. And we know that it's going to happen because it happens for everyone within a certain amount of time. There's a certain age bracket. And so we expect you, my oldest just turned 10. Like, there's an expectation now that we go, okay, we know that this is getting ready to happen in his life. Mm-hmm. We need to prepare him for that. But we don't do that, Gil, in the church. We don't. Like, we don't go, oh, like, you've been a Christian for 2 years. Why are you not sharing the gospel?
Yep.
We don't go, oh, like, for example, Hebrews 6, the first couple of verses talk about these are elementary teachings,
yep.
right?
And, yep.
And one of them is baptism. So we were trying to baptize people in Columbia City. I called all of the churches in town. Most of them didn't answer. One of them called me back a week later. One of them responded with, no, you can't use our baptismal because we have flowers on it. And it would be too much work for us to move the
flowers. Oh, my goodness.
Wow.
Why do you own a baptismal?
To hold up the flowers, duh.
Yeah, obviously, for decoration. So, for us, this is frustrating because we're going, here are these people that want to serve the Lord. They want to get baptized. And yet, you know, our church has not expected any kind of growth at all. Mm. And for us, you know, we want to be a church. We want to have a process, so to speak, in place that we can measure where people are so we can help them to grow. And, like, you know, when it comes to baptism, you know, you've seen our Time to Revive's baptism truck.
Yep, the mobile baptism. Right.
Yeah. We have people all the time. I was down in Terre Haute. And this guy came up to us and he goes, so how are you baptizing people? And I was like any way you want me to. And he goes, well, do you immerse them? Do you put them forward? Do you put them backward? Do you say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or do you say Jesus? And I said, again, any way you need me to baptize them, I'll baptize them. Like, if we ask the person, you know, do you want Jesus or do you want the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? There's scriptures for both. I'm not going to sit here and argue. Mm-hmm. I don't see any fruit in that. We had another guy that, you know, he told us, you know, oh, well, if you don't do Jesus' name, for sure, they're not saved. Hmm. I'm like, okay, whatever. There's this understanding of baptism, which according to Hebrews is an elementary teaching, and yet it is apparent that there's so many people that don't have basic understanding of what baptism truly is. Right. There is a guy that has been talking to people in our church. The guy that I was telling you about that baptized four people, a friend of his has been telling him, like, look, I don't think you guys should be baptizing people the way you are. And the reason it is because they're not going through a 12-week class. You know, we're not getting a giant crowd together so we can really celebrate things with them, because we're baptizing them right away. And I was like, well, I guess you're going to have to tell Jesus his baptism doesn't count because there wasn't a giant crowd. It, you know, they didn't do it in the pool, and they didn't get his mom's permission. And you're going to have to talk about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And, oh, man, there wasn't a crowd there, so I guess his baptism doesn't count. And the Cornelius and all his family that got baptized, well, you know, they didn't go through that 12-week class. So I guess, Gail, man, there's all these scriptures where people are in a lot of trouble because they're not following the right rules. Right. Yeah. But, you know, the goal is to help people to understand, what does the Bible say based on maturity? What does a mature Christian look like? The Bible is very clear when it talks about maturity. It's also very clear when it talks about infancy. And, you know, it talks about the way we get there. And so it's just talking about the life cycles of, you know, of a disciple.
Gotcha. So, man. Well, yeah. Jesse, you're not short of things to do. you have definitely, it sounds like your life has been on this trajectory to almost be a disruptor of the status quo. And so, man, thank you so much for sharing your testimony with us today and with all of our audience. We will definitely be putting all the links to your book and some other things for you as well. So if you wouldn't mind, could you tell our audience what's the best way to get in contact with you?
The best way would probably be through, just Facebook. You can look up Jesse Eisenhower.
You can look. Oh no, they'll see it. They'll see it on the podcast here. But just spell it if you wouldn't mind.
Yeah, JesseEisenhower.
All right. Thank you so much, Jesse. Man, you blown away, Kevin?
Yeah, pretty much. just taking it in. So
okay. Taking it all in.
Yeah, the big thing is it just kind of hit me in the last few minutes, and that is, you mentioned trajectory and the fact that you went from sort of a factory setting just several years ago, as far as a career is concerned, to your career now is discipling people.
Yeah.
And so that's a God thing. And I can't encourage you enough more and more to just keep going deeper and deeper into it. And I don't need to encourage you, but you're on fire. Just as a person who's just observing, I've been in the faith for quite a while, and just observing, just seeing and hearing your testimony of what God's doing. That's incredible. To get away from that setting of a factory, which has some level of assurance, especially now you have five kids. I applaud that. And yeah. That's exciting. That really is. Amen. So.
Well, thank you, man. So Father, thank you for this testimony. Let it go forth and let it bless thousands, millions even, Lord, as they people seek to find their purpose and their calling in this life. And so Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you're doing through Jesse and his wife and his kids and their ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, you guys have a good one.
Jesus died to give me life, is so humbling. There's no greater love than now is mine.